So here's my rationale for this sermon today, why I believe the Bible. Otherwise, I've got to put my faith in human reason. I've got to decide that I know enough. And so that's why I say I'm a presuppositional apologist. If you want to work that into your vocabulary this week, people will enjoy that. So tell me about yourself. Well, I'm a presuppositional apologist. That'll stop conversation. But what that says is I start with the premise that the Bible is true. I start there. Now, if somebody wants to argue that, I think we've got a number of ways to do that. But the scripture I would use is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of the darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I believe you have choices to either respond to God's call or not respond. I'm not a 5-point tulip Calvinist. I believe God is at work, but I also believe that you have some choices. Practically, it's like my friend Roger Russ said when they asked him if he was a Calvinist, and he said, "Well, I function as an Arminian. Every day I make decisions that I think is best, and I do what I think, but if I were God, I would be a Calvinist because he thinks he's in charge." And that's the multi-faced answer that I would have to give, I guess, today. But Christianity centers around the Bible. There's just no denying that. We carry it. We believe it. It was the first book to be printed on a Gutenberg press. Gutenberg, by the way, recently was noted as the single most important person in the last 1,000 years for the invention of the Gutenberg press. You understand? Y'all know enough to know that. But movable type, you had to set type, even with a Gutenberg press. But there was no way to print anything before him. Our friends at Hobby Lobby are building a $1 billion museum to the Bible in Washington, D.C. That's under construction now. They started at $800 million, but they're up to $1 billion. And they're going to have all kinds of artifacts with regard to the Bible. And they put it there because they said that's the most visited place in the U.S. And they wanted a lot of people available. It's a bestseller every year. People are buying it, reading it. Some of them aren't read, but they're at least sold. I published Bibles for a while. I have the distinction of buying text from the Baptist, Broadman Holman, that this was for a little gift and award Bible that Sunday school teachers would give to sixth graders if they memorized some scripture or something. So it was an inexpensive Bible. They had the film for it, and we bought it and printed 232,000 copies of that to sell. And then 2 or 3 years later, somebody came to me and showed me that instead of saying godliness with contentment is great gain, that particular version said godliness with contentment is great pain. And God's probably going to get me for that, though I've repented and I've accused the Baptist of messing that up. Hundreds of translations are being worked on right now. We have people here virtually every week that are somewhere working with a remote tribe to get them a language, a Bible in their language. There have been people who have been burned for having one, put to death and tortured for just carrying a Bible. People swear by it. They swear at it. They They use it in all kinds of ways. Smuggle it. I took Bibles twice into China. And it was an overwhelming experience to get to a hotel in Canton, China. I had about 60 pounds of Bibles, and my friend had about 60. And to get there and meet Chinese pastors who did not have a Bible, and to see their enthusiasm when they got a Bible in their hand, was just a really rewarding thing. People hate it. People love it. If you quote it in school, they try to get it out. It's been fought over. Kings have been deposed because of it. And lives have been changed. It covers 1,500 years. There were 40 authors. And it's 66 distinct books. Original transcripts have been found that go back to tell us that it's amazingly accurate from the Dead Sea Scrolls, we know. And so you have to conclude that the Bible is either the biggest fraud that's ever been perpetrated, or it's true. Those are the only two choices you got. It's not just a nice book, because if you promised this kind of snake oil and couldn't produce, it would not be good. It's either good or bad, but there's no in between for the Bible. And so there are reasons to believe it's the Word of God, I think. First of all, let me just mention two or three of those. Manuscripts are consistent. They'll find fragments here and fragments here and fragments here. But when they bring all those together, for the most part, those are all consistent with what we have today. That's amazing. You know, if you remember playing that little, I guess we call them parlor games, where you set people in a circle and you whispered to the person next to you, you passed it all the way around the room to see what came out at the other end, and it was never close enough that you could hardly recognize that it was there. And yet the Bible manuscripts are consistent, showing the importance that people put on it. More and more every day, almost, archaeological evidence is proving the authority and the confirmation of Bible stuff. There's prophecies about governments. 700 years before Tyre and Sidon disappeared, the Bible said, and we have those fragments from going dating back that far, the Bible said that that Tyre and Sidon would cease to exist, and that where they were would be scraped clean and not one rock be left on top of another. The Romans came. This is on the coast, and so the residents of Tyre and Sidon actually just moved to an island a few hundred yards off the coast. And the Romans, of course, by the time they got there, had no boats. And they were going to have a siege. But those folks had boats. So they were coming and going with supplies from other places. And after some months of that, the Roman general decided, we'll just build a causeway out to them. So they tore those two cities down and took the rubble and built a causeway out to the islands and destroyed them. How could you know that ahead of time? And mathematicians have looked at the probabilities of those things and said it would be impossible mathematically to know that. There are 300 Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled alone. I think that's significant in itself. It's accepted by world leaders. Our calendar hinges around Christ. It's global in its influence, and it's changed lives through the years to such a point that you have to say there's something to this. But if you start not wanting to believe it, I don't think you have to. And there are people whose life choices are such that they don't want to have to believe it, and so they don't. So I want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in drawing us to believe. God's word needs what we read to you. It's the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit. Augustine said we have a God-shaped vacuum, and that's not satisfied until it's filled with God. I think that's really true. I think there's a longing to have a God who's benevolent and in charge. And so inside us, that's there. I want my faith to be more than human reason. As I read the Bible, I want to analyze it by, what if a bright man wrote this? What if somebody just really smart put all this together? And I concluded that that's impossible. First of all, you wouldn't have written some things that are there. You would have left some things out. You would have kept the heroes heroes without telling what David did and how some others acted. But God is drawing us if we want to choose Him. In 1 John 5, verses 6 through 11, I'm not going to read it all, but it basically says it's the Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. It's greater than any human witness, John says in writing this. And the witness is this, that God gave us eternal life. Deaths this week. We're talking about some others had relatives die. My sister died last weekend, had her funeral this week. And it's easy to talk about eternity. We've got some dignitaries and important world figures who died in the last day or two. And it's just interesting how everybody wants to say that everybody's going to heaven. That always is fascinating. People who have said they were not believers, and I'm talking about the current situation, but when there are people who say, I don't believe in God, I'm an atheist, and when they die and we go to the funeral, we say, we know where they've gone. And I'm thinking, ooh, I wouldn't have said that. And then they preach them right on into heaven, you know. We lie at funerals a lot. Maybe that's permissible, I don't know. But there's a witness in us that says we're eternal. See, I think that's an important thing. I feel like I shouldn't cease to exist, that I should go on living. Death, even when it comes on earth, is viewed as strange. But if you said, well, that's the end of that, it would be even stranger. I think everybody sort of universally gravitates to a belief that we're eternal, that we're going to live forever somewhere, because it feels that that's the way it ought to be. We have this belief impregnated with seeds of eternity, as somebody has said. But we were dead in our trespasses and sins. The Holy Spirit makes us alive and draws us to Christ. We wouldn't be alive if God didn't call us, is my big point, I think. In our text, God said, let our light shine out of darkness to pull us to Him. There's a light that shines out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so all of you that sit here today in this little chapel service, I think have the blessing of having been drawn to God by His Holy Spirit. In Deuteronomy 8, Matthew 8, Luke 4, there's a consistent thing that says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It says it in the Old Testament, says it in the New Testament. And the Word of God, we live by the Word of God. We don't live by bread alone. That Word is our soul food. It's our deepest need. It's our longing for God. At one point, the disciples heard Jesus preach a really bad sermon in John 6. And everybody left. This is where he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. Well, they didn't get it. I assume he didn't mean for them to get it. And everybody left. And he said to the disciples, will you also go away? And Peter said, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And it's the words of eternal life that we're dealing with, I think, in the Bible. Christians should be hungry to receive God's word. And it's a spiritual thing that we go to the Bible. It's really interesting in Amos, the 8th chapter, the 11th verse. Amos predicts that there's going to be a famine in the land, not of food, but of hearing the words of the Lord. That nobody's going to want to hear the words of the Lord. I read that recently and thought, boy, that could be true of our nation today. We don't want to hear what God's got to say. I think a famine of the word of God is relevant today. Because we have Christianity without repentance. We have a church service that needs to be funny and entertaining. And Christianity today revolves around us rather than around Christ way too much of the time. Is it a nice place to be rather than called into service? There's not much Bible study. There's not many prayer meetings anymore. And the Apostle Paul said, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the truth. Our faith is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the premise this morning is you ought to love God's word. This book is incredible unless you go to it with the presupposition that it's not the word of God. If this is the word of God, then there ought to be truth there for us that leads us into all truth. Our faith empowered by the Holy Spirit. Natural man, and it says it several times, I'm not going to get into that negativity, but natural man can't understand the word of God. Their hearts have been blinded. They don't believe. But let's go back to that presuppositional apologist thing. If you reach the conclusion ahead of time that this is true, it's hard to move you. You know? Do you like this? I was dealing with my grandchildren the other day eating some new vegetables. And I said to Dalton, you'd like this. And he said, I don't like that. And I said, have you ever eaten any of this? And Brussels sprouts. And he said, no. I said, so how do you know you don't like it? He said, I can look at them and tell. And he wouldn't eat them. He never did. But if you go at something, and if he had put them in his mouth, you know what the result's going to be there. He wasn't going to like them. He was going to spit before his taste buds got to him. Because there's a presupposition there that this is my position, and I don't want the facts to confuse me. Sinners have a presuppositional position that if the Bible is true and there is a God that I owe an allegiance to, then I got trouble. And as a result of that position, their hearts are hardened where they don't believe. Paul said, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the truth. And our faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit and by choices that we make, that presupposition, we believe. Natural man doesn't believe because he's chosen not to. They don't understand. They don't see the light. There's a scripture in the New Testament where God spoke and he said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. You would think if God spoke out on the hilltop today, we'd all be impressed. What happened is people heard what they believed was possible. Some said, I didn't hear anything. Some thought it was kind of the wind and thunder. And some said, I think that was the voice of God. So we can only hear what we are, what we choose. 2 Corinthians 4:3 talks about being blinded by the gods of this world. And so people who don't believe, it's almost a choice they make. I had a UT professor bring a lady out here some months ago and said, I want to bring her out because she's an atheist. And you can talk to her about being a believer. And I said, why does she want to come? Well, I want her to come. So they got here, and she's a professor there. And I said, tell me what you'd like to accomplish with this meeting today. And she said, well, he wanted me to come. And I said, so you've chosen not to believe that there is a God. And she said, there is no God. And I said, well, let's just have breakfast. And she said, well, aren't you going to talk to me about this? I said, no. No, if you already know there is no God, then how in the world could I move you? I didn't say cast my pearls before swine, but it's what I was thinking. And she said, well, I'd like to hear what you got to say. And I said, I don't think I want to tell you. And my friend who brought her out is St. Paul. And I'm saying, look, she's got a position, but she didn't arrive at that position with rational thought. She arrived at that position by faith. And if her faith is that, then how could facts affect it? And I said to her, I don't think you're going to be changed by anything I could say, so why should I say anything? Well, but I'd like to know why you're a believer. And I said, so you would be open to belief if you were convinced? No, I'm pretty... And we beat around. And finally, I went through some arguments for the existence of God, and I didn't get anywhere with her, and I didn't expect to, because she's closed her mind to that. And so there's no reason to... I think it says the Lord hardens people's hearts, or their minds were darkened. If you choose that, I think that's the result of those choices. 1 Corinthians 1:26, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who came to us as the wisdom of God. He draws you. No man can come to the Father except the Spirit draws him. So you're in a special group today that God has drawn you into his kingdom. Salvation is a gift from God. You're here because you chose to have an open mind and say, I could be drawn. And as a result, you were drawn. Augustine said, I believe in order to understand. And that's where I am today. This makes sense to me when I approach this as I believe it. Now let's see what it says. I think it speaks to the past, the future, the present. I think it's relevant. And to hunger and thirst and know God through the pull of his Spirit and by his word. So when I go to the Bible to read this morning, I'm reading through the New Testament right now. And when I go to that, I'm looking for answers for today. I'm looking for promises that are relevant. I'm looking for things that I can believe in. I hunger and thirst to know the truth of God's word and to know more about Jesus and to see God at work as a result of his word. Do you have other gods? Or are you counting on yourself to know everything? Do you think your reasoning is more important than this? And so if I come to something I don't understand, I think it's my problem. It's not the Bible's problem. And there are limits to my understanding of things. So my faith is in God's word. We're born again. It says we're begotten by the word. We're birthed by the word of God. Non-believers decided not to believe. And you can't do anything to help them unless they were to decide they were willing to believe. But since their lifestyles often contribute to a need to not believe, they stay in that position. But believers choose to believe, and they look at this book with issues then that say, I can believe the Bible. I can believe that it's true. So if you look for just apologetics as to why the Bible could be true, there's all kinds of reasons. But if you approach this as though I know it's not true, then you read with that view, your eyes are darkened, your ears are closed, and you just can't see. So let the Holy Spirit draw you. I would love for you in the next few weeks to get an intense desire for knowledge of God's Word and knowledge of God through the Holy Spirit's drawing you into this book of wisdom in life. And that's my prayer. We're going to receive communion this morning. I'm going to give you just a few moments to prepare your hearts for that as you just ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins, to wash you and make you white as snow, and to draw us with His Spirit into His kingdom. Let's pray.